Morning. And turn with me, if you will, to Ezra chapter 5. And that's a few books before the Psalms. It's not a very big book, maybe not as well known, but as we've been spending some time in it in the last few weeks, there's some really good things for us to learn from the book of Ezra. So we're in Ezra chapter 5 this morning, and in previous chapter we found out that the Jews that were wanting to rebuild the temple ran into some opposition. And in chapter 4, we find out actually some later instances where there was some substantial opposition from authorities a little later on. But the opposition to building the temple that we're going to be looking at this morning was perhaps not really that substantial. There were people in that area that didn't want the Jews to rebuild the temple, and they were discouraging them, but perhaps there wasn't any official thing from people like Darius, at least, to physically stop them from building. But they were discouraged, and they stopped building the temple for about 18 years, as it turns out. Ezra and Nehemiah aren't really that well-known books of the Bible. But there's good stuff there. I did a year at Mount Carmel Bible School, and I think it was as I was taking Old Testament survey, I think it was Ted McKellar who told us that the first time soccer was mentioned in the Bible was when the Israelites went forth with Zerubbabel. So, yeah, actually, Zerubbabel is the name of a significant person in the book of Ezra. He is the leader of that group of Jews that went and came together and built the temple. Significant stuff, though, even in the book of Ezra, apart from little things to remember. I'm going to read a little bit from chapter 5. If I have enough voice, if I don't, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So if I run out of my voice because of a little laryngitis, I'm just going to randomly select a member of the congregation this morning to come up and give us a sermon. Maybe not. At least you'll be paying attention, maybe. No, I may get a little help from select brothers. Ezra chapter 5, and if we look actually at the previous verse, 24 of chapter 4, it says, thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And goes on to say, in chapter 5 now, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who is over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. So we have a couple names come up here. You may have heard of the books of Haggai and Zechariah. These are prophets that come a little later in the Old Testament. And in fact, the book of Haggai, it's a small one, but the entire book and the entire message of Haggai is directed to the people of Israel, to the Jews, for this specific time right here. We're going to take a look at that as well as we go on. In verse 3 it says, "At that time Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates went to them and asked, 'Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore this structure?' They also asked, 'What are the names of the men constructing this building?' But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received." And so it goes on to actually let us know what they wrote to King Darius, asking them, asking King Darius if this was if this was all right, if these people should be allowed to build. And as it goes on, actually in chapter 6, Darius responds and actually finds finds a scroll, as it says in verse 2, a scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media, and this was written on it: "Memorandum: in the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid." And it goes on to tell us exactly what King Cyrus said. And then in verse 6, Darius replies and says, "Now then, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai, and you, their fellow officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. The expenses of these men are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and oil as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone changes this edict, a beam is to be pulled from his house and he is to be lifted up and impaled on it. And for this crime, his house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence." Then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates carried it out with diligence. So take that, Tattenai. Right? There you go. And so they went from questioning and maybe even opposing that work to helping them out with it. And so we see, as it says, God had his eye on them and he was helping them. And when God helps you, you end up getting help from some of the least expected places. You end up having friends where you least expected them. It turns out, though, that there's a message for the people for the Jews. And this message was delivered by Haggai right then. It turns out that the opposition they were facing maybe wasn't that great. If you can find in your Bibles the book of Haggai, turn there for a few minutes. It's the last, third last or so book of the Old Testament. It's just a small one, but Haggai is speaking to these people at this time. He had a message for them, and here's what it was. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. And he goes on the rest of the book, all two chapters. Haggai is taking this message to this people at this time about rebuilding the temple, the house of God. And I think Haggai actually zeroes in verse 8 and gives us, first he gives it to them, but we get to read it now, so he gives it to us, I guess, and he says, go up. He tells them exactly what to do. In very specific and concrete ways, he says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. So they're to build the temple, the house of God. Why? It says in verse 8, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. The reason is for God's pleasure, number one, and number two, for God's honor. And so that's why. How about the how? Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house. They actually had to take time out of their normal lives. Like many of us, they had lives. They had to provide for their families. They were busy. They had to take care of things to eat, to provide food and some type of roof over their head. But if they are going to do something extra, if they had a sense of mission and vision to build the temple, they had to get together as a group, and they had to find time and to put some effort into going out, going into the mountains, and bringing down timber, and actually building the house. So that was the message for them. And what do we take this morning? What's the message for us this morning? Is this relevant for us today? I believe it is. I believe this part of God's Word is telling us this morning, I believe it's telling us, build with God's help. So let's build with God's help. What are we building today, this morning, in our lives? I believe we're building, number one, our lives as individuals, and for the same reason that they are to build God's temple, we are to build our lives as individuals, number one, for God's pleasure, and number two, for God's honor. We can think of all kinds of reasons that we want to improve our lives. But ultimately, what matters, it's about God and His honor and His glory and His kingdom. So we're building our lives, we're building our testimony for God's pleasure and His honor. Same as the Jews were building the temple for God's pleasure and honor. So number one, we build our lives as individuals. Number two, we have roles in our families, and as God has given us opportunity, we help to build our families as a testimony for God's pleasure and honor, in the same way that the temple was to be built for God's pleasure and honor. So number two, we build our families as a testimony for God's pleasure and honor. And how else does this apply to us today? Number three, we build the local church, in our case, the local church here that we belong to and we fellowship at. We're going to build, and we're called to build, those of us that are fellowshipping here at Bethel, this local church, as a testimony and as a spiritual building for God's pleasure and honor. So how do we build our lives as individuals? We need to do some very specific, concrete things to build our lives as individuals, to build our spiritual lives so that we will give pleasure and honor to God. And some people think of their spiritual lives as something maybe a little bit mystical and not very specific and concrete and physical. But we don't improve our spiritual lives by sitting in the lotus position and emptying our mind and humming and just sitting there. I believe that God wants us to take very specific, even physical and concrete steps. And one example would be for us to build our individual lives, to build our spiritual lives, and to grow spiritually, to physically take a physical book, the Bible. And this Bible is available to each of us, and it's available to us in this city in a language and in a translation that we can understand. So we can very physically and literally take a book and open it and literally read it. And as this actually, it looks very much like a book, but in a way it's almost more like a library of books. So you don't need to pick it up and start at the beginning necessarily as you would maybe a Harry Potter book. But what you can do is there's actually 66 books contained in the Bible. And you can, if perhaps instead of going through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and plowing through like that, you can actually take a book like the Gospel of John and find out what the Apostle John wants you to believe when he tells you about Jesus and about his message. Or you can actually go to a book within this library of books, and you can go to the book that's called Galatians, and you can find out and read there exactly what Paul says about faith and exactly what Paul says that you need to do to have faith and how much your works plays a role in that. So that's one example of a concrete way. And you can actually do this. You can actually open your Bible and look at it. You can do that more than once a year. It's actually legal in this country. It's legal to open your Bible and look at it more than once a year. You can actually do that when you're not at church. You can. You can keep your Bible at home. You can keep it in a handy spot where it's quite convenient for you to read, do some reading. You can keep it right beside your bed and pick it up right before you go to sleep and read it. You can even do it every day if you really want to. And sometimes for some of us, it's a habit. You can actually make it sort of a part of your daily ritual. Some people like to do it first thing in the morning. Some people aren't morning people, so they have trouble getting up early. And maybe they do that right before bed at night. But yeah, that's a very concrete, specific way you can actually do to build your life, to build your spiritual life. You can actually do that. And I'm probably not the best example of someone that really studies the Bible a lot and meditates on God's Word. I think there may be people in this room that are really good examples of studying the Bible, and they'll spend a fair bit of time actually going through the Bible and studying, writing notes, and meditating on God's Word and praying. I'm not really that good, but what I do is I'll open the Bible and I'll go through a book or whatever, and I'll be reading, and actually it's Psalm right now. Psalms, I'm going through Psalms, and what I do is I'll go through and I'll find something that I'll find a verse or even just a little phrase that sort of speaks to me, that I kind of notice and I take note of, and this is notable. It's maybe something that is applicable to my life, and I'll just write that down. You know, if I was better, I might have some little devotional thoughts that I'd write down in my journal about that, and some little bunch of little meditations I'll write down, but I usually don't. I usually just write down a little phrase or a little verse that I notice. And so you can do that. It's pretty easy. It doesn't take much time. What's another example of something that you can do as an individual to build your life, to build your spiritual life? You can actually pray. And you don't need necessarily to take a lot of time. And I'm sure there's real prayer warriors in this room that spend a fair bit of time praying. And that's great. There's some people that have a list of people to pray for, that they pray for on a regular basis. And some people, I've heard it said, well, if you just go through a list and you're praying for a list and pray for this people or whatever, it's not that great. It's maybe not the best sort of communion with God. But I think that's okay, especially if my name happens to be on somebody's list. You go right ahead and pray through that list, and you go right ahead and mention my name. I'm quite happy to be on somebody's list. But even if you don't have a list, a big long list, and even if you don't spend a lot of time in prayer, just remember that as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is within you and communicates actually on your behalf to God. And we're encouraged to pray as believers. It's been said that we should pray when we are in the mood to pray, because it would be sinful to neglect so fair an opportunity, someone said. And we should pray when we're not in the mood to pray, because it would be very unhealthy to remain in that condition. So I'm actually not the best example of a prayer warrior. I've got a long ways to go. But once in a while, I'll just pray. In fact, I remember a time when I actually literally, physically, got down on my knees by my bed and I prayed. I don't maybe do that as a habit, maybe I should. There's some people that do. I think maybe my dad does. But this time I kind of felt I needed to, not necessarily because God only listens to us when we're in a specific physical position, but at that time I kind of felt, I really needed God's help, and I felt that this maybe would help me, and it's just kind of a symbol of humility, and I prayed because I kind of maybe thought I should eventually be married, I didn't think, you know, on my own I was doing very well. I made maybe a little effort here and there, and it wasn't too good, and I thought, you know, I try and be smart, and I prayed for wisdom, and I try and be wise with that, but there were some events over the past while that led me to believe that maybe I'm not very smart about it. So, boy, what do you do? I got down on my knees and I just prayed. And I think I wasn't the only one praying about that for me. I think there were some others. And so I'm pretty thankful for other people praying for me. You know, as bad as I am, and as stupid as I am, you know, it's almost impossible to fail when you have good people praying for you. And so I'd recommend prayer as something you can do, even if you're not, maybe you don't feel like the best prayer warrior, or maybe it's kind of hard to pray. I find it myself, it's kind of hard to pray. But I'll just once in a while send up a prayer when I'm feeling a need for something. Somebody asks me to pray for them, I'll pray when I'm thinking of it. And praying is another concrete way that we can, it helps us. We'll pray for ourselves, we'll pray for other people, but even just the very act of praying is something that tweaks our perspective a little. And it'll remind us that of God, that He's there, that He's listening, and that He influences events in the world. So we're going to build up our lives as individuals. And we're going to do it ultimately for God's pleasure and honor. Number two, we're going to build our families. And we may be the father in a family and a husband. It may be a wife and a mother. We may be a brother and a sister. In my case, I'm a brother, or I'm a son. And whatever role we have in our family, perhaps we can do something to build that family and to help that family be a witness in the world for God's pleasure and for God's honor. Fathers have a particular responsibility as leaders of the family for the building of their family to be an example. I was thinking of having a couple or three of our brothers provide examples for us this morning in their lives, building for God's honor. And what do you think, George? You have an example for us in your life where, as the leader of your family, maybe there's been a time when there was something specifically that you did to build up your family for God's honor and glory. Maybe you could share that with us briefly.
I need to give you a little bit of warning, just a tiny bit. understand why now is the father of a bunch of teenagers. It seems like our family is going in a zillion directions at once. And it's kind of a nice thing. And the girl sometimes will ask, you know, well, how much have I missed in the last couple of weeks? Where are we in Job? You know, or something like that. So it's kind of, that's been kind of neat. Some of the other things that we've done as a family and is, especially when the girls were a lot younger, we would specifically pray with each one before they would go to bed at night. Sometimes now they're going to bed after I am. usually. So that sort of has changed, but you know, certainly that connection with them of being involved in prayer with them specifically. I used to sit in the hallway between the girls' bedrooms and either read Bible stories or books like Narnia and things we could kind of talk over a bit afterwards. Just being involved as a family coming to church, looking for opportunities to serve in different ways. And something I think the Lord takes a pleasure in honoring. Certainly don't play saxophone for my own honor. Certainly if I get pleasure out of it, but certainly not good enough that I want the honor. So, there's a lot of different ways that I think that you know, the raising of a family that raises up the Lord can take pleasure and honor in it. And probably in different families, they have a lot longer list than what we do.
Yes, thanks, George. And I could probably ask a number of folks here what they do with their family to build their family up into something that would honor God and to give God pleasure. And I think those of us that know the Idemus can testify and say, yeah, their family is a testimony and does contribute to God's honor and glory. So thanks, George. And these are things that families do to build themselves up spiritually. I know in my family, I can say the same thing that George did and say that reading the Bible as a family was a regular thing. Praying as a family was a regular thing. My parents prayed with me. And as George said, even praying before you go to bed, my mom would help me pray. Even when I was a pretty young kid and I didn't know much, she'd actually say a phrase and get me to repeat it, you know? And what does a kid know when they're only, you know, 3, 4, whatever? But I think that stuck with me because I can still remember now, praying with my mom before I went to bed, and really, one of the things she had me pray was for my salvation, that I'd be saved, among the other things like that I wouldn't have bad dreams and things. But I remember that today, and of course, as a kid, as a child, can a child have faith? Yeah, but I guess there's a certain point, there's a certain understanding that a child has to have before they can grasp, you know, certain spiritual concepts and have faith in Christ. So I'm not suggesting that my mom directly saved me by praying with me at night, but those ideas stayed with me, and perhaps in a way God heard my prayer and gave me understanding so that in a couple, 3, 4 years later, I'd have enough understanding to make a faith commitment to Christ. But these are examples of ways that we can build up our families to honor and give God pleasure. So we build up our lives as individuals, we build up our families to give pleasure to God. We also build up our local church. And at Bethel, and churches that are that consider the Bible important, and that consider the example of the first believers and the first churches as important as demonstrated in the book of Acts and as taught in the epistles by the apostles. We look for New Testament precedent for direction in what to do in our church today. So, for example, there's things that happen at other types of churches, groups that call themselves Christian churches, that don't happen perhaps here. And part of the reason, perhaps, is that we don't see precedent in New Testament scripture for believers and churches doing that. But one thing that we do look to is a place where it speaks about what the local church did. And there's some amazing things that happen in the beginning of the book of Acts, some very miraculous things as the Christian church started out, all kinds of miracles. But in Acts chapter 2, towards the end of Acts chapter 2, Luke, the author of Acts, comes down and he explains what was important to the church. We look to verse 42 in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, to what was important in a very foundational way to the local church. And it says, after all that happened in Acts chapter 2, we come down to verse 42 where it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so we look to that example as to things that are important for a local church. And those are basically, I guess you could call them, the four things of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So I think it's safe to say that those four items are things that a local church can concentrate on, and those four things will build up a local church so that they will be strong, the local church will be strong, and that the local church as a group of believers will give glory and honor to God. Someone has said that the church gathered together for those four things, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. The local church, the people gathered together for those things, and they scattered to evangelize. So they got together for fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, and teaching, and they scattered to evangelize. And perhaps it's not necessary to bring non-believers to a church service. It may be helpful, but they may not be quite as inclined as they would be if you speak to them where they're at. Maybe it's in their home, maybe it's at work, in more of a one-on-one basis. But the evangelism happens as we as individuals share our faith with other people. But the local church grows by doing those four things, by committing time and energy to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So we could spend more time on that, but we don't have time. That's probably okay. But keep that verse in mind, whether we're going on over the years here at Bethel, and if you're gonna ask whether this church is doing something worthwhile, go to that verse and say, are they spending time? Are they considering important one of those four items in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, or are they doing some other program that has nothing to do with that? If you're at another church that claims to be a Christian church, that claims to consider the Bible important, consider Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and consider whether they consider those four items important. That may be worthwhile. So we understand that's how we build a local church. We know how to build as a family, to build our lives as individuals for God's glory. Haggai says, "Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored," says the Lord. And so we can take that challenge this morning. And if we do, if we take time and effort to build out of our busy schedules, we have other things that we'd like to be doing, but we may need to take a little extra time and a little extra effort to do this kind of building, to go up the proverbial mountain when we don't feel like it, and to chop down the proverbial trees and timber when we feel tired and not much energy. And if we do, I believe that God will give us help as He did the Jews. And I believe that God will give us help from places that we may expect, like our brothers and sisters. We do have a friend in Jesus, as we've sung. But I believe if we honor God with our effort to build, that we will have help from unexpected places. There's a song called "Unexpected Friends," and there's a part that says, "When the dark closes in so hard, I can hardly see, and the walls of my fortress of faith crumble in on me. When it seems like the end, not a measure of strength to spend, I feel the arms of a stranger rescue me. A soothing balm for the wounds I suffer along the way. A fervent prayer giving courage and hope for another day. Through the help of my friends, ones I may never see again, seems like angels that were sent by heaven for me." We find that God gives us unexpected friends to help and to bless our lives. So may that encourage us this morning as we're challenged by God to build for His honor and pleasure. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for faithful people like Zerubbabel, Haggai, that brought your message. We're thankful for the promise that as we commit our lives to you, we commit our families to you, we commit our church to you, and to take specific effort to build them, that you will help us, that you've promise to bless. And we ask that you would continue to encourage us as we go from here in our lives, that we may take steps of faith and to take some efforts to build, and that you would encourage us even if we have some opposition, even if there's some folks that would discourage us. We ask that you would help us and encourage us, and to bring some help, that we may build our lives, that we may build for the future, for your honor and pleasure. We ask for your help as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.